A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on June 6, 1985, entitled, The Living God Saves Us from Religion. The text for the sermon is Isaiah 46, verse 4. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
The question I would ask you this morning is whether or not your religion is a source of joy and inspiration, or whether it is a damper on your spirit and a drag. Whether your religion, the practice of your religion, is a negative experience or a positive experience. Whether your religion is a burden to be borne or a means by which you bear burdens. I would ask you this morning if your religious exercise and practice is the irrepressible response of a grateful heart offered with joy, or whether it is the anxious, stressful, strained, dour duty done out of obligation without joy or celebration. Religion is universal. Anytime, any place, anywhere in the world, any people at all, you'll find the manifestation of religion. It's kind of a universal instinct. Someone has said that the human being is a religious animal. And so there will be the manifestation of religion, but it might be negative and it might be positive. It might be uplifting or it might be downgrading. It might be a weight to be borne, or it might provide a lift for life. Religion and its exercise can go either way, because it is basically a humanly structured phenomena by which we respond to the absolute, by which we seek to come into touch with God. Religion is not divine, it's human. It's human response to a divine revelation, but it is our concoction. We put it together. We shape it and we form it. Again, not something self-generated out of our own minds and hearts, but responded to by our minds and hearts, and therefore participating in that which is characteristic of all human structures and phenomena. We like to absolutize our religious forms as though they dropped out of heaven. Our way is right and everybody else's way is wrong because God said, do it this way. But of course, when you look at the variety of religious response, the variety of structures, the variety of understanding, then humility and honesty would say, well, there's a lot of the human in all of those structurings. And all of them are our attempt, somehow or other, to get hold of God or to come to the point of rest in God. Religion is not an end in itself. The practice of religion, the exercises of religion, are always in order to come into communion with God and to find rest in God. So, how is your religion doing this morning? Do you do it joyfully, gratefully, in response to a God of grace? Or is it a kind of begrudgingly executed duty which you do in order to play it safe, because maybe if you don't do it, God will get you for it? All human religion has certain common elements. Even the Christian religion, which is a religion, after all, you look anywhere and you'll find, as you analyze religions, that there's a truth proclaimed, or a myth or a doctrine or a teaching. And then there's a cult or a ritual that's engaged in. And then on the basis of that truth and through the impact of that ritual and that cult, there is a way of life that flows from it. A teaching, a ritual, a way of life. Most religions have that structure, and ours as well. Now, the question is the religion positive or negative in its impact? And that question needs to be seriously looked at. And what I want you to see this morning is that whether or not it's positive or negative depends upon one's conception of God. A proper understanding of God will result in the positive exercise of religious practice. But a distorted conception of God will result in the kind of religious practice that can be debasing and dehumanizing and oppressive. And I want to pick up where we were last week, Trinity Sunday, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God, blessed forever. The early church didn't formulate that philosophical formula in order to confuse us, but was simply reflecting its experience, for they had seen the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus, and Jesus now no longer with them in that historical sense, yet they knew He was there, they sensed His presence, and they said, Spirit of God, Spirit of Jesus. And out of that experience of the eternal God reflected in the face of Jesus, experienced in the power of the Spirit, they said, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And He was the living God. And I want you to see this morning that that living God of the Scriptures, that living God reflected in Jesus, that living God saves us from religion. Religion in the sense of our attempts to justify ourselves and make ourselves secure and to curry the favor of God and to make sure we're within His care and His love and His protection. That kind of religion is oppressive, and it's the result of a wrong understanding of God. God is for us. God is on our side. God is our friend. God is our ally. Why is it so hard for us to believe that? Well, isn't there something instinctively in us that tends to see God not as our friend, not on our side, not rooting for us, but rather sort of at best, if not against us, at least sort of neutral, waiting to observe us to see whether or not His favor and His love can be bestowed upon us? Isn't there something in us that sort of understands that love and that favor of God is conditional upon our performing well, doing certain things, duties, religious practices? It's very widespread, even in cultured, educated, sophisticated circles. You get all kinds of little expressions said rather humorously, but for example, when Maud says to Walter, God will get you for that, we laugh, we smile, because there is something in us that believes that God indeed is like that. He will get you for that. He's sort of up there checking us out. How about the person that prays all their life and then sort of slips away and doesn't pray anymore and life falls in and they says, should have kept on praying. Or the person that absents himself or herself from church for a while and then develops a bleeding ulcer and the pastor comes and the first thing that's said is not, I'm feeling better or I'm feeling lousy, but I haven't been in church for a while. Religious practices ceased at some point, create guilt in the heart, Because there is a subtle linkage in our mind, a kind of a cause-and-effect relationship between our doing religious duties and God loving us and protecting us and keeping us. I'm not talking about something that was in ancient Babylon. I'm talking about something that stalks the pews of Christ's community every once in a while. I'm talking about 20th century modern people who in many regards have given up the mythology of religion and in many cases the practice of religion, but who still down underneath, deep down, wonder whether or not God won't get them for that. Now that kind of religious practice that is done even subconsciously in order to keep God at bay is a distorted conception of God that sees him sort of at best neutral or even against us. And that kind of understanding of religious practice, which we engage in out of duty, out of sense of obligation, when we don't like it, we don't enjoy it, we grumble about it, but we do it, that sort of understands God to be open to manipulation by our religious actions. Absolutely contrary to the whole biblical revelation. The prophets fumed against that kind of idea. They said, do away with your sacrifices and your burnt offerings. No way are you going to curry God's favor. The smoke of your altar is not going to provide a smoke screen by which he won't be able to see in your heart. Religious exercise and religious practice is always only meaningful to the extent that one engages in it because one can't help oneself, because one has a song to sing or praise to offer or a joy to share. A wrong conception of God distorts religious exercise and practice. The living God saves us from that kind of bad religion. It's a beautiful story in the Old Testament which I read a moment ago. One of the great strong proclamations of the God of the Bible, the Creator. Verse 18 of chapter 45, I am the Creator. I didn't create chaos, I created cosmos. I created the world a place to dwell in. And this word of the prophet is spoken in the midst of the Babylonian exile. The Jews are in exile in Babylon, but the sun is setting on the Babylonian Empire. Persia is knocking at the door. It's crisis time in old Babylon. And in the midst of that crisis, the prophet of the God of Israel stands up in the name of the God of Israel and says, I am God and there is none other. Look to me, all you peoples. Look to me, all the ends of the earth, and be ye saved. I am the Creator. I am the Savior God. He says, why do you appeal to a wooden statue that cannot hear you nor save you? If you go on into the 46th chapter, he parodies idol worship. He says, you take a bag of gold and you go to the smith and you say, form me an idol. You carry the idol home, you set it up and you bow down to it. Can't hear you, can't speak to you, can't save you. Folly, futile. But I am God and there is none other. I created. And then he goes on to show what was happening in the immediate context of that day. Persia's at the door. Babylon's afraid. The refugees begin to stream out of the city. The evacuation orders are given. And somebody says, oh my goodness, we better go get our gods. And so they run into the temple and they get their gods and they set them on beasts of burden and they sort of steady them, and in the procession of people out of the city before the advancing Persian army are these idols on beasts of burden. And the prophet laughs and he says, you've got to save your gods. Your gods can't bear you. You've got to bear your gods. They're a heavy burden to be borne. Watch it now. Don't let them fall. Get the gods out of the city. Well, that kind of religion, the prophet is saying, is a religion that's a weight and a worry. That's a burden to be borne. But check the God of Israel. In sharp, striking contrast to these tottering idols, these Babylonian gods named Bel and Nebo, making their way precariously out of the city, in contrast to those gods that need to be born, listen to this. Listen to me, house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, a load on me from your birth. You don't have to carry me. You've been a load on me from your birth, carried by me from the womb. Till you grow old, I am he. And when white hairs come, I will carry you still. I have made you, and I will bear the burden. I carry you, and I will save. What a text. What a text for a child emerging from the womb. What a text for an ancient with gray hair or no hair at all. From the womb I born you, I made you, I carry you, I will bear you, I will carry you to white hairs, I will save you. That's the God of the Bible. That's the living God in striking contrast to the gods of the Babylonians who are still everywhere around us today. The gods that we think we can manipulate by the things we do, the prayers we say, the Bibles we read, the church services we attend, the good do-gooder things that we do, all of the things we do, linking up cause and effect, me doing the right things, God doing the right things for me, all of that is religion or religiosity, and it is absolutely contrary to everything we have in the Scriptures. Where do we get off that we can buy off God? Where do we get off that somehow or other we have certain practices to go through and therefore put God in our debt? And if we would just believe it in the first place, he says, you don't have to do anything to win my favor. In fact, there's nothing you can do to gain my love. I have created you. I have borne you from the womb. I bear you. I carry you. I will deliver you to white hairs. I will bear you. I will save you. I, all of the initiative in God, all of the initiative of grace, all of salvation as gift, and therefore all of religion as grateful, joyful response to that. Well, we're engaging in religion this morning. I am trying to proclaim a truth, a very important truth. And we're engaging in certain rituals. In a moment, we'll baptize here. We hear faith profess certain forms of the church, ritual actions, the cultic aspect of our life together. And we'll go from this place and we'll live a certain way because of the truth we have heard and the cult in which we have engaged. And that will be our religion. That is our religion. And that's good. It's not of ultimate importance. There's only one thing of ultimate importance, and that is that we rest in God, that we relax in His grace. So, hear the truth proclaimed, if that turns you on. Say a prayer if you can't help yourself. Read the Bible if that's your thing. But don't think that doing those things makes you then the kind of person God could love and will care for and protect. And if you don't pray all week long and Saturday morning step up a curb and stumble and break your leg, Don't think it's because you didn't pray all week. And if you don't come to church the rest of the summer, and at the end of the summer, some great tragedy befalls you, don't think it's because God was waiting to bomb you and zing you because you weren't in church all summer. I mean, He can do without you in church all summer. Question is, are you resting in the Lord? And if you're resting in the Lord, then I suspect that in the morning you will want to say, "Good morning, Father." And maybe you will want to sing, "This is my Father's world, I rest me in the thought." And if you're resting in His grace, then maybe it will be absolutely, irrepressibly, impossibly, against everything that's urging, surging within you to stay out of this place, to praise His name. And if you're resting in His grace, you'll probably want to feed yourself on this book that tells of others who rested in His grace and is the continuing instrument through which He speaks. But what a difference there is. Religion's either a wait to be born or a lift for life. It's either a dolorful duty and a sour obligation that's done begrudgingly, or it's a joyful, happy response to the God who says, "You don't have to do anything. I have loved you from eternity past. I'll love you into eternity future. I have created you. I've loved you from the womb. I'll love you all your days and all your pathways and all your experiences. I'll love you to white hair. And finally, I'll save you and bring you home." The living God saves us from the compulsion of religion and the obsession of religion and takes the monkey off our backs and allows us for the first time to stand up and to praise Him because we can't help ourselves, because God is so good.